James 1, verse 2 to 18.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blooms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trials, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Well, from my side, good morning to all of you. Trust you are all counting it all joy through your trials and your struggles that you face in life. If you were here last week, you would have realized that we've already done this passage. Thank you, Talbot, for pointing that out to me. And no, I'm not that exhausted that I forgot that I preached this passage last week. I am intentionally going through it. James is a wonderful book, a wonderful letter, and if you have time, please read through it and dig into it. There's so much in it. I can only scratch the surface in one sense as we look at this. But before we look at it this morning, let me open in a word of prayer as we come before the Lord's word and we hear what he has to say this morning. Let's close our eyes. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it holds. And Lord, as we come together now, may our hearts truly count it all joy that we get to sit here, that we get to share in your word together, that we get to sing together, that we get to praise your Son, Jesus Christ, together, and that we get to learn together, that we get to grow together, that we get to struggle together, and that we get to pursue you, your wisdom, together. So Lord, as we unpack your word this morning, help us to open our hearts to you. Open our hearts fully to hear your word this morning, so that we may be lacking in nothing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, I had an interesting week working through this passage again. I thought I understood it to some degree, and then I realized I didn't. So I get a second shot at it, and maybe I can bring some more in from last week and change and add. But what I really realized this week is that it's difficult. And maybe for those of you that were here last week, we were talking about counting it as all joy counting it all joy in our trials, in our struggles. And I feel like God was listening to me, so he made my week more challenging. I don't know if you felt the same. But it seems like that is the case. We face trials, but they're not pointless. They're not meaningless. They are there to grow us. They are there to shape us. And this week, what we're going to look at is, as you can see in the outline there, is it's in our pursuit of wisdom. And I've made that as vague as possible, because when I say wisdom, you have all sorts of things and ideas popping into your head. And the question is, what wisdom are you searching for? Is it worldly wisdom? Is it wisdom after God? Is it an intellectual wisdom? What kind of wisdom do we search for? Well, as we get started, let's pick up where we left off last week. And last week we ended, in one sense, looking at this idea of trials and struggles and the reason they're for. And you see the final comment that's made, the final thing that James says just before we get to this section this week that we're going to really be looking at, is in verse 4. He says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So our trials are there to grow us, to shape us, and to, in one sense, perfect us. As much as you don't want to acknowledge it, as much as you want to resist that, we don't want to face trials. We want life to be easy and comfortable. But our trials are there to shape us into perfect creatures serving the Lord God. And then this week we pick up, if you'll look there in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom." And so this is where our attention is drawn to. Last week it ends off that verse just before, it says, "lacking in nothing." Well, now James is drawing our attention to lacking wisdom. If you lack wisdom, well, let that person ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So what does it mean to lack wisdom? What does it mean to lack wisdom? I found it really helpful. One person wrote regarding this wisdom. He says, this wisdom that James is speaking about is not a wisdom that you can go and sit in a university and learn. He says, that, go and do it if that's what you're looking for. Don't come to God to seek that kind of wisdom. It is far deeper, far greater, far more amazing, the type of wisdom that God is speaking about. It's not just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. It's a knowledge for him, to live a life for him. And so to lack wisdom means something is amiss in your life. To lack this kind of wisdom that James is talking about here is to mean that you are lacking something in your life. And so as I was thinking about wisdom, I was wondering, well, where's the best place to go for wisdom? Well, if you have already jumped the gun, the best place to probably go is Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs is packed with wisdom. And as I was wrestling through James, my attention kept on going to Proverbs and thinking, wow, the way James writes here seems to sound so much like that of what you find in Proverbs. A similar language, a similar expression of wisdom. Everything that we read this morning has a level of wisdom in it. The way that James is teaching, instructing, and reminding is a wise approach. It's filled and packed with wisdom. And if you do yourself the favor and read James, and then read a bit of Proverbs, and you see the language and the way it conveys it, that James is so written, packed with wisdom, packed with knowledge, packed with insight of who God is and his goodness. So as I was thinking it through, I thought, what does it mean if one lacks wisdom? Well, the answer we find is in Proverbs 1 verse 7. Proverbs 1 verse 7, I've put it there on your outline. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So as I wrestle through this, if I am lacking wisdom, there is something wrong in my relationship between myself and God. There is something that is skew, something that is not right between my relationship and how I see God. If I'm lacking wisdom that is godly wisdom, absolute godly wisdom, I am not looking at God in the right way. In fact, I do not fear God. And I thought, I want to play a little bit of a game with us. And I've put four questions there. And you need to be honest with yourself. So there's four questions in that box. And this will hopefully reveal where you're at to some degree, depending on how you're going to answer these questions. The first question you can ask yourself is, do I lack wisdom? Well, you got to answer that for yourself. Either you're going to say, yes, I do, or maybe you want to actually lean on the side, no, I don't think I really lack wisdom. Okay, well, then we go to the next question and we ask ourselves, do I lack wisdom because I'm a fool? Maybe that makes you a little bit more uncomfortable. Maybe your answer is, no, I don't lack wisdom because I'm a fool. Well, then we've got to ask the next question, and that's what Proverbs 1 has challenged us to ask. Do I fear the Lord? Because if you don't fear the Lord, then perhaps you do lack wisdom, and it is because you're a fool. And then the final question that I put there, am I perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? And if you can't answer that one, yes, then there's something in one of those other questions that you haven't answered and that you need to go back to. Do I lack wisdom? Is that maybe why I'm not perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? Do I not fear the Lord? Perhaps. And so we got to ask ourselves these kind of questions and think these things through. Where do I stand? Where am I with God? Do I fear God? And fear is an interesting thing. It's something that we struggle to grasp. And we'll pick it up a little bit later again. But when I say fear something, if you fear something, generally our fear is based on the uncertainty of what lies ahead. Okay? That's how we understand fear. When you think of something, you go, I fear the unknown. I fear what I cannot yet see. And I think the best way to describe it is you can lie in a dark room as a kid and you can fear the dark because you can't see what's around you. It's a weird fear that we have when we're children often. Is we have this fear of the dark because we don't know what's around us. We can't see. And I think that best actually illustrates for us how our fear works. Our fear is for something that we can't see. Whereas when Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's not talking about a fear of uncertainty. It's a different type of fear. Now, we want to use the word reverence, but I feel that also falls short of the mark. It's a fear for God's certainty. This is the type of fear that it is. You fear God for his power, his certainty. When you look at him, you know what he is capable of. And you are in awe of him. It's a different kind of fear. It's a fear that's looking back at who he is in throughout scripture, throughout his word, throughout time. And we see who God is, rather than looking ahead and trying to figure out what he's going to do. Our fear is based on a certainty rather than an uncertainty. That's what it means to fear the Lord. You fear him because you know his ability, his power, what he has done. Ultimately, what he has done through Jesus Christ. And you look at that, the most incredible, terrifying act that you can imagine, and we can see it through the pages of our Bibles, portrayed, demonstrated. We see God. And so we fear him. We're not scared like we are scared of the dark and the uncertainty of, but we fear him for his certainty. The next thing that I want to draw our attention to is, I've said that trials can become opportunities to grow in our trust in God. And so if we fear God for what he has done, our trials then change. Because it's in those trials that we look to the certainty of who God is. And this is where we can stand steadfast. Rather than being swayed by uncertainty of what's going to lie ahead, we're looking to Him for the certainty of who He is. And that's what makes us steadfast. The trials are there. The trials are real. The trials are difficult. But in the certainty and the fear of the Lord, we stand steadfast because He is unchanging. He does not sway. He does not change. He is steadfast. And so in Him we can stand steadfast. So what I've done there is I've tried to make this as practical as well as possible to think this through. I said wisdom is the necessity for it and the acquisition of it leads us to fear the Lord. So what I mean by that is in the pursuit for wisdom, in the necessity for wisdom, and in acquiring wisdom, we need to fear the Lord. And it brings us to that position. Wisdom brings us, the search for wisdom, the need for it, brings us to our knees before God. Not for the uncertainty of what it will do, but the certainty of what He has already done. That's how we come to God. That's how we need to seek God, seeking His wisdom, asking Him for His wisdom. So I've put a couple questions there. I know it's a lot of questions, but these are things that I want us to go and think through. So don't feel that you have to answer all of them now. But these are the questions, just hear them. Do I see what God has done? I'm practically wanting you to work through this in this order. First, I want to ask you, do you see what God has done? Do you see what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you see what He has done in your life, where you look at your life and you see how He has acted and intervened and been there for you in moments of trials, moments of hardships? The next question is then, in that, do I fear the Lord for what I see? That in that moment I saw how He rescued or saved or helped or did something so remarkable that I cannot deny it. Do I fear the Lord for what I see? Does it make you stand steadfast in His goodness, in what He has done? Third question on that is, do I believe in Him more deeply in this moment? As you're now looking at that, as you've worked through those things, do you see God in your circumstance? Do you fear the Lord in your circumstance? Now, do you believe Him more deeply in that moment? Are you more steadfast in that moment? And if you find yourself still wavering, like we will do, then I challenge us to ask Him for more wisdom in that moment. We need to seek God in that moment and say, Lord, I know You are good. I have seen You. I trust You. I believe You. But help me to seek Your wisdom in this moment. And the final question is, in light of that, can you count this as all joy? Can you count it as all joy that that is your stance? That is the way you're looking at God in your moment. Notice that it's not so much about the moment or the situation, but it's about your position toward God. You're shifting away from your circumstance, your trial, your hardship, and you're becoming steadfast in looking at Him in that moment. And it's that that we can count as pure joy, because nothing can shake that. Nothing can move that when we are standing in Him. So James then draws our attention to something else. In verse 6 it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And so James is reminding us that when you ask God for wisdom, when you seek God for His wisdom and you ask Him, don't doubt. And you remember the stories. One of them is in Luke 8. I've put it down on the bottom, lower down on your page. But Luke 8, verse 24 to 25. There's a situation where the storm is raging. And the disciples are frightened. They're scared. And they call Jesus. They say, Jesus, help us, save us. And Jesus says, why do you doubt? And the remarkable thing is his disciples in that moment feared Jesus. And the most amazing part is they continued to follow him. That their fear in Jesus didn't push them away from him, but made them follow him. And the fear of the Lord is magnetic. It draws us closer. It draws us deeper in to him. So without a doubt, this does not imply, or simply imply, second guessing. It's not just a second guess, but in fact it's doubting, or more strongly judging, it's judging God's ability to do. When we doubt, we are judging whether God can or can't, or whether he has or hasn't. And one of the really incredible things about the word that James uses, and James has used some very interesting words, and you start digging into the Greek and into the language, he uses some very once-off unique words. And this one is one of those strange and peculiar words, because the word used for doubting finds its root in judge, in to judge. It's judgment. And so what makes it so remarkable is in our doubting, in fact, we are not only judging others, but we are in fact bringing judgment upon ourselves. We're making a decision that will either exclude us or include us in this moment. You see, when you judge or doubt God's ability to do something, you are excluding yourself from the possibility of him doing it. You want to push yourself away and say, let me think this through, let me try and reason this out. And what ends up happening is you are judged. You are left on the outside. Verse 7 says, for that person who doubts must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So I put there, double-mindedness is an issue. And again, it's a unique word, a peculiar word. We water it down. Double-minded can be a very intellectual kind of concept. But in fact, what James is really trying to convey here is double-souled, is the word that he is saying. That you, a person that acts in that way, has two souls. You are dividing your soul. And so what this reveals is that, in fact, the testing of our faith has not yet produced steadfastness. And it runs so much deeper than just a head knowledge. It becomes a heart. It becomes a life lived for him. You see, we can't divide ourselves. We can't be divided when it comes to serving God. Either we are for him or we are against him. And so again, we need to come to a space where we fear the Lord, and this draws us closer to him, to ask him for wisdom, and so to grow in perfection. And that's what we can count as all joy. We have joy in this reality. A commentator, A. Ross, he says, wisdom is what you need in order that you may deal with your trials in the right way. It's that we need to face our trials, to face our circumstance, a wisdom that comes from God. And that's grounded in seeking the Lord, fearing the Lord, serving him, loving him. As I said early on, I spent time in Proverbs this week. There's so much in Proverbs. It's beautiful. When it comes to wisdom, you can't get more beautiful language and descriptions of what it means to seek wisdom and to live in a way that is wise. And I've put there on your page, Proverbs 3, verse 21 to 23. Listen to these words. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. That's wisdom. When you seek wisdom in the Lord, it is life-giving. Not only is it life-giving, but it is securing. It's securing your feet as you walk in this path, that God has laid ahead of you, that you will not stumble. And I put there, if that tweaks your interest, keep reading Proverbs. Read Proverbs 1 to 9, for that matter. So much in there about living a life of wisdom. So to understand what wisdom in action looks like, we need only to turn to James 3. 3 verse 13 to 18. And there is a description there as you, if you're going to look through it. And I say, go and take the time and read through it in detail and think it through, because it shows this contrast between worldly wisdom versus a wisdom that comes from God. But I have put in the last part there for us to think about and contemplate is verses 17 and 18 in particular. This is the description of wisdom that comes from God. And it says, but wisdom from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's a beautiful image of what this wisdom looks like. This wisdom that we need to ask God for, this is how it starts to work its way out. So the question then, on top of the previous question, that previous four questions that I posed, is to ask yourself this. Am I seeing these fruits, these things, working out in my life? Is there peace in my life for those around me, for the way I live my life? And gentleness. Am I open to reason? Am I full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere? And it's all of these things that produce in us and work out in us a righteousness. It's a righteousness that leads us to perfection and being complete, lacking in nothing. So my challenge for us this morning, as we think about wisdom, as I said in the beginning, wisdom is not this intellectual head knowledge thing. It is something that penetrates far deeper. Just like James says that a soul can be divided or having two souls, we mustn't be like that. We need to trust in God with all our heart. Love Him with all our heart. Seek Him with all our heart. Serve Him with all our heart. Undivided. Without doubt. And we need to seek His wisdom for this world, for the things we face. And there's no better place to go when we consider what wisdom truly looks like. No one better personified that and demonstrated that than Jesus Christ Himself. And Jesus Christ, when He came into this world and did what He did for us, we see His life exuding with wisdom. Jesus' life was pure. Jesus' life was peaceable. Jesus' life was gentle. Jesus' life was open to reason. Jesus' life was full of mercy. Jesus' life showed good fruits beyond measure. It was impartial and sincere. See, Jesus demonstrates for us, and we don't have to look far to see what a life of wisdom looks like. And Jesus Himself embodies wisdom for us. And as we seek Him, we seek wisdom. But we need to ask Him for that. Ask God that you may know the wisdom that He has for us, without doubting, without wavering, without being divided. So my last thought there is, all of this flows from a certainty of who we serve. We seek God's wisdom. We seek Christ. We fear the Lord because all of this flows from the certainty of who we serve, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a certainty of what Jesus has done for us. We have a certainty. And we just need to look to his word. Look to his truth. And see the wisdom that he has for us. And without doubting, ask him for it. That you may know him. Love him better. Serve him better. And we do it with all our hearts. And when we get to do this, we get to rejoice. We get to be filled with such an amazing joy when we're serving Jesus Christ our Lord. And I hope that does fill you with a joy this morning. That you can count it all joy. That Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, who rose again, that in him, as we seek him, as we ask for wisdom, we find the answers. We find him to be the answer in all of life's struggles, hardships, challenges. And it's in him that we get to stand steadfast. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our wisdom. The Lord, that as we ask for you, that we do it without doubting in our hearts. And that as we seek you, we may not be divided, but we seek you with all our hearts. We long to serve you with all our hearts. And Lord, where we're failing to do that, help us to be refined and shaped. May our trials then produce in us characters that are seeking your goodness, your fullness. And as we come to Jesus Christ, may we recognize what you have done for us. May we recognize the certainty of the God that we serve. And in awe of that, in fear of that, in reverence of that, in love of that, what you have done, that we can stand steadfast, knowing that your promises are true. That Jesus Christ, you save. And that in you we can stand steadfast. Without wavering, without stumbling, without falling. And that you prepare us through this life, through these struggles, these hardships, these trials, these temptations, to be perfected and made complete for the day that you will return for us. So Lord, we thank you, and may we rejoice as we know that you are preparing us. In Jesus' name, amen.